you'd like to be opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke for chapter 22, we'll be reading from there here in a few minutes, Luke chapter 22. Before we begin, I would like to convey a message of gratitude from Brother Doug Frazee for the calls and the texts and for your prayers and concerns for him during his time of loss. So continue, if you would, to keep Doug in your minds and in your prayers, but he wants you to know that he's very appreciative of those. What I'd like to do this morning is take a simple look at something we do every first day of the week. Within the religious community, religious doctrines, there are things that are referred to as sacraments. And one of the sacraments that you'll hear people talk about is that of the communion. But the fact of the matter is, this is something that goes back to prior to Jesus' death upon the cross of Calvary. It's not simply something that is a part of church service, but it is designed by the Lord to be a part of our collective assembly on the first day of the week, so that we might remember the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary and proclaim that until he comes. When Jesus was with his disciples and his final meal that he's going to have with them the night that he was arrested, he established what Paul would later refer to as the Lord's Supper. And what I'd like to do is first take a few minutes and look at the passages where we see this recorded. In Luke chapter 22, beginning there in verse 15, I will have most of the scriptures on the screen behind me this morning, but you're more than welcome to follow along in your Bibles as well. We read there, Luke writes, "Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, this is Luke's account of the Lord's instituting what we, again, Paul would call the Lord's Supper. Now, there's more to the context, but we won't take time to read it right now. We're kind of focusing on Luke's record of his establishing this memorial. Now let's turn over to Matthew's account. And this will take us to Matthew chapter 26. Over in Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to start reading there in verse 26. He says there that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, there are certain particulars about each of these passages that we could take time to look at, but we're going to save those for a little bit later in the lesson. Right now, we're just establishing the reason why we do what we do on the first day of the week, why we partake of the Lord's Supper, why we remember the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Now, let's turn over to Mark's account in Mark chapter 14, and let's now read verses 22 through 25. Here we have Jesus, and Mark is recording, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Until I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, there's something very particular about the phrase that what we see in each of these texts. And the first one is found in Luke 22, verse 19. What did Jesus say? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are doing this in remembrance of Him. Now, there's a reason why, and we'll consider it later, we do it every first day of the week. But we do it not because it's just some religious sacrament or some act of worship. We do it because it was given to us to remind us of the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Now, Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, as we read a while ago, he says, "I will not drink of the vine of the fruit, or the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God should come." So this kind of looks forward to the point when the memorial would be used by his disciples, by his people, to remember his death upon the cross. And this was his intentions. Jesus intended for us, for his disciples, to assemble together on the first day of the week to partake of the unleavened bread and to partake of the fruit of the vine, to proclaim his death until he comes. One side note, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we talked about it last week and the power of his resurrection, but understand the Lord's Supper is for the purpose of remembering his death. Now, you wouldn't have the resurrection without the death. I understand that. But the Lord's Supper is designed to remind us of the sacrifice that he, the price that he was paid when he was sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary. And so when we assemble together to worship the Lord on the first day of the week, we're coming together to remember what he has done for us, to proclaim that death until he comes. And that leads us to the purpose behind the Lord's Supper. When we look at the purpose of the Lord's Supper, as we said a while ago, it serves as a reminder. The idea of something that would be a reminder is to put it on your mind, to cause you to remember it. You know, think about in your life, there may be some incident in your life that took place a long time ago that you don't think much about until a particular event happens that brings it to the forefront. It may be something as traumatic as our birthdays, remembering that every year. But imagine something that is so important within your life that you intentionally set aside time to remember what it is so that you never forget what took place. Well, when you go back a little bit, and I'm not trying not to ramble too far into this little point, but you remember why the Passover was given. And there's a whole lesson where the Passover under the law of Moses serves as an antitype of the Lord's Supper today, where it is a shadow of something better to come. But under the Passover, the children of Israel were to observe this yearly. And every year they were to do this, it was to be done for the purpose of telling their children and their children about God having delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. And as long as they would do this, it would help to remind the people of what God had done. But they didn't always keep the Passover. And so as you follow the history of God's people, when he leads them through the wilderness and into the promised land, during the days of Joshua, they faithfully served the Lord. But a generation came after Joshua and those with him who did not know the Lord. More than likely, they stopped observing the Passover and all things that were intended to remind the people of God's delivering them. Well, the Lord's Supper serves the same purpose. It reminds us every week of our deliverance from our bondage to sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It reminds us of that of how we were lost in the wilderness of sin, but now being set free by the blood of the Lamb to that land of promise, if you would. And that's really not a play on words. The Hebrew writer talks about that. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, how since that first generation did not enter into the land of promise, there remains a land of rest for the people of God. And so the Lord's Supper, its purpose is to remind us of this fact. This is why Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, and we'll read more of this text a little bit later. The Apostle Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The word proclaim, let's talk about that for just a half a minute. This is something that we are so thankful for, that we express that thanks every week. And not just internally, but it's something that we do very publicly, something so much so that even when a visitor comes in who may not fully understand the things that we do, when they see what we do, they likewise see the message and the remembrance of the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul there talks about if an unbeliever is there in the midst of your assembly, that the goal there, that they might be convicted within their heart and praise the Lord. In other words, that they might be convicted by the truth and obey the gospel's call. And so it may be that in the proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes, we may have someone amongst in our midst who knows very little about that, but has an interest and maybe even a conviction established, because we remind them, we proclaim the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And so Paul addresses this. He reminds the brethren in Corinth of this very important point. When you come together, you come together to proclaim the Lord's death. The other things that they were doing, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. This, you come together to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And they did this. You go all the way back to the day of Pentecost. You start reading in Acts chapter 2, come down there in verse 42. Here Luke says, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, a little bit later in the text, he will talk about how they went from house to house, eating the food with the gladness and simplicity of the heart. These two are not the same thing. When you look at the things here, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. That is, in the things that the Holy Spirit had taught the apostles, the things that Jesus had taught the apostles to teach to the people so they might grow and understand. And then this fellowship here, I believe, is this spiritual fellowship that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, the fellowship that we share one with another because of our fellowship that we have individually with Christ. And then he says, in breaking of bread. When you, and several other passages, a couple others we'll look at a little bit later here, there's a connection between the phrase breaking of bread and the instituting of the Lord's Supper. And then prayer. So this is what we are doing here this morning effectively. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. 3,000 souls did this when they obeyed the gospel's call into salvation on that day. We also find in Acts chapter, well, let's throw this up here real quick before I forget it. In Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25, this breaking of bread is what Jesus had given them instructions to do. He said, "I will not partake of it again. I will not partake of it with you until it is done anew in the kingdom." Well, now it is the day of Pentecost. This is the point that Jesus was talking about in his statement. But we can jump forward in time and in chapters. In Acts chapter 20, verse 6 through 7. Here we have the Apostle Paul. They were traveling to Troas by boat, and they were trying to get there to the saints so they could be there with the saints. And very likely the boat arrived some point on that Sunday or Monday, and they stayed there with them 7 days. And so it says, "And in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them." Some kind of dismissed this, but I'm telling you, the idea of breaking of bread, you see it coupled with the fact that this was on the first day of the week. They delayed so they could be with them on that first day of the week. They came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to them. This is an example of the saints partaking of the Lord's Supper. And it doesn't have to say every first day of the week. This is a snapshot of a very specific week when Paul was there. This is a snapshot of something that they would have done on a weekly basis. An argument in discussion of authority goes like this. Remember, go back to the Old Testament. He says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Which one? All of them. All the Sabbath days were to be kept holy. And I think by example, we see this same, this idea is an example of the saints coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. And then we go forward a little bit here with this. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17, we know the saints there in Corinth did the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul mentions it in the context of talking about something a little bit different, but notice what he references here. He says, the cup of blessing, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Go back to what we saw when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We'll talk about what they represent here in just a moment. But he says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. What was the purpose? To remind the brethren of the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. To pull us together in unity, together as we remember the death of Jesus Christ, proclaiming his death until he comes. They did it in Acts 2, they did it in Troas, they did it in Corinth, and they did it in every congregation that came into existence after Jesus arose from the grave and then ascended up into heaven to sit at the right-hand side of his Father, and we see the gospel being proclaimed on that day of Pentecost. From that point forward, this became a regular remembrance initiated, established by Jesus to keep his people faithful to him, to remind them of the things of his death upon the cross of Calvary. Now, briefly, and I know this is a lot of basic material, but we have to be reminded of these things regularly, lest we forget, lest we lose in our minds the significance of what we do. Let's talk about the elements here. The elements are real simple. There are two elements seen within this. In Luke chapter 22, verse 1, we've mentioned before that he partakes of the bread. How do we know it's unleavened bread? Well, because when the apostles and Jesus sat down at the dinner, it was the feast of unleavened bread. So the bread that would have been present at the partaking of at the eating of this meal would have been unleavened bread, because it was a feast of unleavened bread. But he says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, now notice this. He says, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What does the unleavened bread represent? The body of Jesus Christ. And very specifically, that was hung upon the cross of Calvary. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The bread that we partake reminds us of the Jesus' body that hung upon the cross. And that's why we use unleavened bread. Some would kind of argue and contend that you could really use anything. It's more the thought that counts. This is what Jesus used. And this is what the saints from that point forward, they would have done the same thing. Unleavened bread represents the body of Christ. But let's look at the second element. And again, these are simple overviews of this. There's probably more that we could go into in greater discussion. But the second element is the fruit of the vine. In Mark chapter 15, 23 through 25, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And then 24, and he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. So we'll stop there for just a moment. He talks about the cup, and when he mentions the cup, he's not talking about the container, he's talking about what's inside the cup. There's not three elements to the Lord's Supper: the cup, then the blood, then or the fruit of the vine, then the bread. There's only two. The cup here refers to the contents of it. And we'll find out what that is here in just a moment. Read it again. Then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And here's why. He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." The blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary, that blood was shed so that we could be under a new covenant, a better covenant. And the fruit of the vine, the contents of that cup, represents that death, that blood that was shed for the new covenant. Now, expanding on what was in the cup, verse 25. "Assuredly I say to you," he says, "I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I will no longer drink of the what? Fruit of the vine. And by the way, that is grape juice. Okay, that is grape juice. And so someone said, why do we use grape juice for the Lord's Supper? I was asked a question one time. Years ago, we had a study, had been studying with some Mormons. And they came a couple Sunday nights and visited our Sunday night services. And so the first time they were there, they came up to me afterwards and says, because we offered the Lord's Supper for those who weren't there. They said, what do you take when you partake of the Lord's Supper? I said, well, we have unleavened bread and grape juice, which is the fruit of the vine. They go, oh. I go, what do y'all take? And they said, we use bread and water. I go, why? Well, because their head, what do they call him, bishop, I think, the head guy up top. Some point he received supposedly a latter-day revelation that says bread and water is good enough because not everybody has access to unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Well, human reason might say that sounds like a great thought, but that's human reasoning. That's not from God. The only thing we can do is abide by the examples established in scriptures. And that was unleavened bread. This represents the body of Christ that was hung upon the cross for our sins. And the cup, the fruit of the vine, represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us, that the new covenant may be brought in so that we could have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, so that we could be saved. Now, real simple discussion on elements. Well, what about when? When do we do this? Well, what does the Bible say? And that's the greater question. Well, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we looked at this. This is an example of a congregation assembling together on the first day of the week for a very specific purpose as stated in the text. Acts 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, song. Travis had a couple songs this morning pertaining to this subject. And in one of the songs, we see those words, on the first day of the week. The disciples came together to break bread. This is partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's the when. That's the example set within the scriptures. But also, the when involves during the collective worship service of the saints. Okay, so first day of the week when the saints come together. This is where, if you would open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to read a little bit more out of the text than what I'll have up on the screen behind me here. But here's a reason why we say that it was intended for the worship service of the saints as they come together. Paul helps us with this understanding. Beginning there in verse 17, he says there, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So whatever he's dealing with, he's talking about something that takes place when they come together. Now in this case, you come together not for the better, but for the worse, and there's a reason why he says that. He says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church," notice that, "when you come together as an assembly, the called out," when you come together as the local body, when you come together as the church, as a church, he then says, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." So we'll read, and then we'll come back to the charts in a minute. Verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore," now note what verse 20 says, "therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, he's going to deal with that here in a minute, what he means by that phrase. But I want you to notice what he says, "therefore, when you come together in one place." This is what we do. We assemble together to worship the Lord. Now, 21, he explains what he means by "it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." "For in eating which each one takes his own supper ahead of others, one is hungry and another is drunk." He says, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God?" Note that. "And shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So they had issues because they were not coming together to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. They were coming together effectively for what would be considered a common meal. This is the way that their mindset was handling it, the way they were dealing with it. So then in 23 through 26 is where he then recounts to them what Jesus had said. Matter of fact, he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord which I also delivered to you." This is what Paul says, I received from the Lord, that he received from the Lord, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I said a while ago that this was kind of a very simple subject, but a very needed subject. And we have to be reminded of this, just as Paul was reminding the brethren. And how did he remind the brethren? By looking at the very things that we looked at the start of the lesson, specifically the things that Jesus had said regarding this. Now, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So he's talking about us coming together as a church. What do? We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, a little bit farther down in the text there, he addresses some of the issues there in verses 27. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of this cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Whole nother lesson we could take to look at this. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Remember, I talked about the children of Israel not remembering the Passover and how they fell from the Lord and no longer remembering and abiding by his word. When the Lord's Supper is not observed properly, when it is abused, when it is not done for the purpose of proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, it affects us spiritually. We become weaker. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But then when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. But now 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." So this goes back to what I was talking about earlier. The point is when. Well, it's done on the first day of the week, when we assemble together as a congregation. There's much more we could talk about, but this is the basics of it. Young people, if you ever wondered why do we partake of communion, as we call it? Why, if someone is not a Christian, they don't partake of it? But one who has obeyed the gospel does partake of it. There are many times someone may become a Christian after. You know, think about it. We put this before the sermon, and then we offer the invitation after the sermon. So if one becomes a Christian, they don't partake of it that day, that morning at least. But sometimes we do offer it. Why? Because of the importance of it. Because it reminds them of this great thing that took place, this tragic thing, but yet a great thing that took place so that they could be saved, and they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Don't ever let the Lord's Supper lose its significance within your life and within our lives. Well, that's it. It's a very simple lesson, isn't it? The Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' death upon the cross of Calvary. That's the first takeaway of it. Second takeaway is this, the elements are real simple. Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, which is grape juice. No more, no less. That is what we see in the scriptures. And we do this on the first day of the week when we assemble together as a body of Christians to worship our Heavenly Father. We do this in remembrance of him, to proclaim his death, to remind us weekly of the great price that he paid so that we could be set free from our sins. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel's calling to salvation. The price has already been paid when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. He's waiting on your faith, your conviction, and your willingness to repent of your sins, to turn away from your sinful life and follow him, and be buried with him through baptism so you rise up then to walk in newness of life. You can do that this morning, because Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. And then every week you assemble with Christians to be reminded of the great sacrifice that was made so that you could be saved. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, could it be that the Lord's Supper, you have let it lose its significance within your mind? And that each week you just kind of go through the motions and you forget what Jesus has done for you. If that's the case, come back to the text. Come back to what Jesus has done for you. Repent of your sin and ask God to forgive you and be restored back to his fellowship, walking faithfully before him. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.